Revelations. I was sitting there looking at the kids, and y'all seen how different ones had different looks. That's just how y'all look when I'm up here. It just came to me. I went, that's what I see every Sunday, right there. Believe me, I just had to put. I don't know if you heard me, but I said, I got it just right there. It was perfect. You got to pick which one you are. But if you want to know what I'm looking at, that's what I see. I'm hoping you, but that was last Sunday. This is a new Sunday. Amen. That was last Sunday. So how many come here to have a great time in the Lord? Well, we're glad you're here. We're excited about the series we're in. Understanding the words of Jesus. Everything he said. Well, we got on this beatitude. It was Matthew chapter 5. And man, we got there. We thought we were going to just buzz right along. And all of a sudden, that poor in spirit just came off the pages. And Pastor Josh finished it up last night. And that Job 42, I mean, tell you, he just summed it up. He says exactly what God wants to hear. And when he got in the right spot, what did God do? He gave him double for all the things that he lost because he got where he needed to be. And he learned a great lesson. He learned a great lesson. It doesn't matter how big Satan projects himself to you through circumstance. Because that's how big you think he is, depending on how big your circumstance is, your situation, your crisis. But listen, Job got a revelation from the Most High, and God said, it doesn't matter. I'm bigger, better, and ain't nothing for me to take him whenever I want him. And that Ezekiel account shows it doesn't matter what Satan says or does. God is ultimately, at the end of the time, when the age ends, he's in control. And that ought to be comforting to us. Absolutely comforting to us. It should be something that we cherish. So we looked at ring number one. And I want you to keep in mind, as we go through this, you launch from here, poor in spirit, and you're going to swing. And this morning, we're going to get on mourn. And we're going to take some time with this and look at it. Maybe a couple of Sundays, we ought to better do it. But ring one said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we got to remember, make sure you don't forget the emphasis is on blessed often. Blessed, 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 blessed. Happy. There's nothing going to make you more excited. Now, let me go ahead and define what excitement and happy I'm talking about. This blessed and happy and excited about something that you get because you followed or was obedient to what thus said the Lord. That, and you can't do that for yourself. Remember that. You can't fix this for yourself. So he says, you're blessed to have it fixed for you. That's a different excitement. It's something I couldn't do at all. Because the moment you think you can do it, you're not poor in spirit. So realizing that, you're blessed. So keep that in mind. What did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their poverty. Recognize, as the song says, you show up at the gate, at the post. You're there for a reason. That has so many significant things. For theirs, here's the reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how you get this reward? What's the first thing you got to understand? How to be poor in spirit. And hopefully we spend enough time on that. But I can assure you there's a lot of stuff we didn't get to. But we wanted to make sure that you understand that. So let's take a look at this together. Ring number two. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they. So we got the same blessing. You're never going to be more excited, more happy, more thrilled than this type of blessing. That's what he's talking about. Something you can't do for yourself. That mourn. Because it's the blessing is a result of obedience. It's the result you get. So many times we want it to be first, but when you obey, something happens. You're blessed. Blessed are they that mourn. Here's what you get. For they shall be comforted. Shall be. Is comfort coming? Only after we've learned what mourning is. Today is our goal. We're going to look at this. We're going to see how important this is. Three kinds of mourning. What is this mourning that Yeshua says is blessed? Without qualification. There are three kinds of mourning. Natural, sinful, and spiritual. Three types. We want to grab this. We want it to be something that we look at, we carefully understand. Natural mourning, sinful mourning, and spiritual mourning. I can tell you that we have entertained all of these, but only one matters. Some of you, by no choice of your own, you've naturally mourned. And sinful mourning takes place. But the most important of these is spiritual mourning. We're going to look at that one. Hopefully we get on it today a little bit. Natural mourning is grieving for someone you have lost. Grieving for someone you have lost. If you're in here and you've lost someone and you know some was of any relation, you've experienced this. You know what it means to naturally mourn. Yahweh gave you a wonderful gift. And now that gift has been taken away. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about that. I just quoted that from somebody who was talking like that at the beginning. I had some things. I come in this world with nothing. I'm definitely not going to take anything out. But somehow or another, through his conferring back and forth with his buddies, he lost it. Job understood this. The natural response is to mourn. What's the natural response is to mourn. Those who've been bereaved know about this. I've witnessed it. I've participated in it. You have yourself. You've witnessed these feelings. Yeshua knew about this. Because remember, he's the preacher, and he's telling us about what we need to do. Let me just ask this. In the readings of Yeshua, could we say definitely he knew what it was to be poor in spirit? I mean, it's written all over his life. Not an instant ever did he not be poor in spirit. He always understood his position next to the Father. Understood it completely. And he yielded to the Father 100%. Yielded to him, poor in spirit. But he also knew about mourning. He experienced this natural mourning. He wept at the graveside of a friend. In John 11, verse 32, then when Mary was come where Yeshua was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Master, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Yeshua therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I mean, you know what he's, when you got groaning in the spirit and you're troubled, you're walking through the threshold of what? Mourning. He's experiencing all this emotion, it's just overwhelming him. He's being flooded by this. And said, And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Master, come and see." In verse 35, Yeshua wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." So I want you to see that he experienced this, just like you have. You experienced this. Sinful mourning is pining for something Yahweh has not given. Now, I want you to understand this, and I'm going to cover several of these today because I want you to see how important it is. We're talking about sinful mourning. It's pining for something Yahweh has not given. And that's important. You got to be careful because you can have a strong desire for something that you mourn over it. It's a difference. It's not natural. It's not natural. It's called sinful mourning. It's a strong desire for something that maybe someone else has, but he didn't give it to you. So you're pining for it. You've got to be careful in that because it's a false mourning and it's sinful mourning. So let's look at this. And today I want you to understand these aspects of it. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10, it says, "For according to Yahweh, sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Now, this is very important. For according to Yahweh, now if it's according to Yahweh, we got to pay attention to that part. But then he goes, puts a but in there. "But the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death." Sinful mourning is a mourning that's not from God. It's from the world. And so we have to be careful. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians in a little bit because we're going to cover more than this verse. But I wanted to point this verse out because it stood out. For according to Yahweh, sorrow worketh repentance. I mean, you know, that's the one we got to tap into. That type of mourning. That would be called spiritual mourning. Remember, poor in spirit, the first thing you do once you experience this. This can only be experienced in a spiritual way. You understand it. You recognize it. How did you know? The preacher preached the word in faith that you didn't have. You didn't possess the faith. It was given to you. A given faith, a measure given to us. All of a sudden, all the lights start coming on. And the first thing you want to do is what? Mourn over transgressions. We'll look at it together. So, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Two same word, but they mean two different things. We'll come back to that in a little bit. There is no sin in natural mourning when Yeshua wept. There is no sin in natural mourning. There's nothing wrong with that. Let me tell you, you experience a loss, you bereave, that's as natural. You're designed that way. We're not designed to be tough guys. We're designed. If it hurts, it hurts. If you bereaved, you bereaved. It's a natural thing that comes to you. There's not a button you press and you can just do it on point. You don't feel that way all the time. Remember that. But sinful mourning, you got to be careful because you can push that button. You control when you want to do it. You got to be careful with that. But just the natural mourning, it's exactly what it's called. It's natural. There's no button to press. It gets pressed for you. When something you love and you cherish and you holding on to it, all of a sudden it's gone. What happens? You'll get bereaved and you have a natural response to it. But a sinful mourning is something that you can push it on and you can take it off. There's only one way to get it off. You got to go back to spiritual mourning because you can't get it off of you. Some people live and mourn their whole entire life over stuff they don't have. It's a terrible place to be in. We don't want to be there. We've been set free from that. That's what does he call that sorrow? Worldly sorrow leads to death. Where does it lead you? To death. This sinful mourning is pining for what Yahweh has not given. You have an example of this in Ahab, the king of Israel. God gave him a palace and a kingdom, but next to the palace, there was a poor man called Naboth who had a vineyard. Ahab set his eyes on Naboth's vineyard. You got to be careful what you set your eyes on, because it'll produce in you a sinful morning. And you'll think, you'll call it God, especially when you get good at lying to yourself. If God didn't want me to feel this way, he'd have gave it to me. It's all spiritual. See, lying to yourself. Let's look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because, here's his reason, because it is near unto my house. Guess whose house was near to your house too? Naboth's. Just because it's near to your house don't make it yours. Who did it belong to? Naboth. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Sounds like a con to me. If yours is better, keep yours. And I'll just keep my little vineyard. Con. Or if it seem good of thee, I will give you the worth of it in money. Seems like he wanted it bad. Naboth said to Ahab, Yahweh forbid it me. Who forbid it? Yahweh. Well, we got some rules here then. If it's Yahweh forbid it, we got rules. That I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. Had nothing to do with Naboth. It's a qualifier. Yahweh forbids me to do this. Boy, if we can open up with that line for more things in our life, well, I don't want to do that. It don't feel right to me. That's the wrong answer. If you're not doing it because it don't feel right to you, that's the wrong reason to not do it. It don't matter how it feels to you. It matters if Yahweh said you could or you could not. Amen? And Ahab came into his house. Notice this. Heavy, displeased, because of the words of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. He come in heavy and displeased. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my father. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. We got a word for that in English. He was pouting. I know nobody in here has ever done that. But we're going to talk about Naboth today and not you. Can you see this guy? Now, why do you do that? So somebody can ask you, what's wrong? Now, we still on subject here. We talking about mourning. I got to get there. I'm building right now. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? There she is. Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Now, notice that he's not quoting Naboth exactly right. That's twice already. How many picked up the first time? Twice he didn't say anything about Yahweh said. Twice. He's just talking about man to man. This is what Naboth told me. That's not what Naboth said. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" So she starts telling him who he is. But I got news for her. Somebody told Naboth who Yahweh was. And Naboth is a person, seems like to me. He recognizes who Yahweh is. And he's camped right here. Because he knows that I can't make no deal with you if Yahweh forbids me. Think about that. I know you're the king and all that, but that don't move me. Your wife's Jezebel, but that don't, who cares? I'm in covenant with Yahweh, and he told me I can't do that. How many feel like we need to get more of some Naboth rise up in us and we start doing what God says to do? So Jezebel's wife said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. For I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelites." Now, let me tell you, she's serious. She just looked, I mean, basically, she walked in there and said, "Where are your pants?" "I'll get this thing done. You won't play game, but I'll get it done. You can do all that stuff, but you got a payday. It's coming." So she wrote a letter to in Ahab's name. She took his britches, wrote a letter in his name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letter unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme Elohim." Notice this, all lies. "And the king," not just Elohim, but throw that in there, "and the king." Who's the king? Ahab, king of Samaria. "And then carry him out, stone him, that he may die." Just straightforward. This is what we're going to do. And you think about it. She was after the vineyard. The way you get the vineyard, you kill a guy. We'll see. "And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it is written in the letter which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme Elohim and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones, and he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise," he's still where? On the bed, facing the wall, pouting. No eating bread. "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." I mean, listen, this is a sad story. Naboth is innocent. But let me just remind you, I'm going to finish reading in a little bit. The battle is not between Naboth and Ahab. The battle is between Ahab and Yahweh, and he's not dead. Just remember that. You might feel like you've drawn some comfort because so-and-so's out the picture. But Yahweh's never out the picture. Be careful you don't draw your comfort too soon. Because sinful mourning is exactly what it says. It's sinful mourning. It's pining for something that Yahweh did not give you. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of Yahweh, come on, somebody. And the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, when the word of Yahweh comes to the prophet, he had enough. And you might think you're getting away with it, but he had enough. This is no game here. Let me tell you, when Yeshua starts to say what he says on the mountain, this is serious business. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Elisha the Tishbite said, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. I believe the moment he stepped in there, he had to deal with God. You think you got your problems buried behind you, but I'm here. So God tries everything he can, even with sinful Ahab, to try to get, listen, because if you think, well, I don't know how that's going to affect me. Listen, he tries everything he can to get us to go through this process. You think God just, if you want to go that way, go that way. But he pleads with humanity. You can't do these things. He pleads with them. And so he goes down, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is going down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, listen, thus said Yahweh, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus said Yahweh, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Woo! Think about that. Where the dogs lick Naboth's blood. So what happened when they stoned him, what'd they do? They left him in the street. The dogs come and lick the blood of Naboth. It's a terrible way to die. He said, they're going to lick your blood. Think about it. These are the words of Yahweh. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of Yahweh. You put a neon sign on your forehead. That's how I found you. You exposed how evil you are. If you want to know how I found you, just look at what you did. And notice his words. These words are very important. Because you sold yourself to work evil in the sight of Yahweh. Think about that. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity. And will cut off from Ahab him that urinates against the wall. So he's dealing with his male, he's about to cut him off completely. And him that is shut up and left in Israel. This is serious business to God. And he says, you are finished. They won't even remember you. You're done. Your males are gone. Your name gone. And I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And like the house of Baasha. And the sons of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake Yahweh, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And you go on and read about Jehu, you notice what happened there. So notice this. This is God. Now, what is God doing? Is God just mad at them? He's rewarding them for the seed they sowed. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. That's what happens, and that's what they sowed to. They sowed to the flesh. Sinful mourning. It's about what I don't have, but I want it bad, that I don't care who I hurt to get it. And we'll put a mourning, we'll go into mourning over it. I've seen people like that. It's terrible. I mean, there's some folks, if you got a sickness and your sickness ain't as good as theirs, they'll mourn until they get sick. That's terrible to be that way. I can tell you that's not from God. That's not from God at all. Natural mourning? Jesus had a natural mourning. His friend Lazarus, that was his friend. He died, he wept. It was natural. It's part of what happens in humanity. It's what you do. But this taking possession of something that don't belong to you. So him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowl of the air eat. But there is none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of Yahweh, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Notice that. What did he do? He sold himself to work wickedness. What did he do? Sinful mourning. He pouted. He put on his false humility. You know, mourning starts with humility. But false humility produces sinful mourning. It's terrible. You have a string attached to it. You want people to make you think it's legitimate when in fact it's not. There's no legitimacy to that. You think Ahab was really mourning because he lost something? He didn't possess it. If you can't lose something, you didn't possess. It was not yours. He mourned because he wanted something that he didn't possess. Very important for us to grab hold to. But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself, and it was because his wife stirred it up. Now watch this, verse 26. And he did every abominable in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 27. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words. What words? The words of the prophet Elijah. That he rent his clothes. Notice this now. I want you to notice something here. If you want to talk about how good God is, and we owe him some hallelujahs, after I read this, we ought to give him a big shout hallelujah. He heard these words, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went softly. You better thank God for that. That he still had the wherewithal to even get in that posture. But watch this. And the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his day, but his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. You can move God, but you can't move God as long as you put on a sinful mourning. You got to take one step back. You got to take this step back because you got hung up right here. What do? You got to take the step back and you got to go again. What is Ahab showing? He's showing his go again. I'm going again. Is this helping you? How Ahab humbled himself before. Now, who's saying these words? Was this fake? We're talking about Yahweh. He said, what he did, that moved me. He took his step back. He was hung up right here. But he took his step back because he's trying to incorporate something that this can never be. And so you can, listen, you can hang on the ring all day long and you can start explaining yourself about why you do what you do. You can look up here and pick your favorite one and just hang on that. You can switch hands when you get tired. None of that works. You got to let go. You got to get back to being poor in spirit. How many understand that? See thou how Ahab humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his day. I don't know about you. That ought to make you shout hallelujah right there. We want to read about Ahab's story. But let me tell you, I believe we could put our story in this situation. We could put our story in it. Because let me tell you, the first thing you want to do when you get in a situation, the first thing we want to do, we want to have some kind of this false humility and a sinful mourning. And we think, well, if I do that, God's going to feel sorry for me. He won't feel sorry for you. He didn't feel sorry for Ahab. He can care less about that. What moves God? What moves God? Let me show you what moves God. It came to pass when Ahab heard these words. These words are important, that he rent his clothes. What is that a sign of? What is that a sign of? I don't deserve these garments. I don't deserve to be in the spot I'm in. He rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth. He was a king. He got out of that uniform and he put on sackcloth. He recognized what? I'm a beggar. I'm the beggar now, not the king of Samaria. I'm the guy that when I stand with and I hear the words that God said about me, I better get right back right here and realize that I need him. He put on sackcloth. Think about that. He put sackcloth upon his flesh and he fasted. And he laid in sackcloth and went softly. This is very important and valuable for us to understand. Spiritual mourning is sorrowful over our sin against Yahweh. That's the one that we want to get on. So I hope that, because to not explain this, there's so many things that we think is mourning that pleases God. Natural mourning is exactly what it says. Natural. Sinful mourning, we have to make sure that we don't play into that. But this spiritual mourning, this is something that's going to take all your effort. It's going to take everything you can muster up to make sure that you operate in this. Spiritual mourning is now, mourning is sorry over our sin against Yahweh. This is the godly sorrow Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Remember, we read a little bit of that. Talk about the world sorrow and godly sorrow. It is blessed because it produces a repentance that leads to life. It produces repentance that leads to life. Once you mourn, what is the mourning for? It's to get you in the right state. The right state. So you got to, it's like being thoroughly sorry is the way I can describe it. Being thoroughly sorry. You can be sorry, but sorry, being sorry can go in many different directions. But thoroughly sorry is based upon a very, very specific thing that you had in mind when you got in that position. Your sin. That's clear. Not the sins of others or who, whatever. About you can be sorry, I'm sorry, but you still have that lingering thought process that it's a number of you in here is the reason. Thoroughly sorry is very specific. It's not about you, them, he, she. It's about my sin. What did I do? And I got to be sorry over that. It produces a repentance that leads to what? Life. You know about natural sorrow. You may know about sinful sorrow. But what do you know about godly sorrow this morning that is blessed? Because he calls it, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at it together. Verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Elohim. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without were fightings within, were fears. Paul just lays out, just being honest with them. Nevertheless, Elohim, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now notice these words he's using. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So this is the context of that verse I pulled out. He brings up this mourning. Then he has to give this verse, and he talks about worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. And he don't want the church in Corinth to be confused. Obviously, they were confused about this. So he wanted them to know. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. I'm glad I said what I said, because it made you sorry, so you can be in sorrow to what? Repentance. He's trying to show us here. Now we got Messiah on the mountain, and he just throws out, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then what does that mean? Well, you got a guy that's prone to be like Naboth. We're saying he's blessed because he pouts all day. We have no qualifiers. How do we know it's not? Well, a person that bereaves, they're qualified. Well, Paul, how many know he understood Yeshua and what he was talking about? So he said his job is to train up the church, get the church ready. How could he write such a letter that deals with Matthew 5 in such a way? Notice what he's saying. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but yet ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry according to Yahweh. How many know that's important? That ye might receive damage by us in nothing. We want you to know. For according to Yahweh is our verse we read earlier. According to Yahweh, sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I mean, see how important that passage of Scripture is now. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed according to Yahweh, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself. I mean, see this. What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in the matter, in this matter. Think about that. So here this church is dealing with this same thing. Now you can't say, well, he said, blessed are they that mourn, and here's how I mourn. This is not open for self-definition. This is not an open house. You can just do whatever you want, as long as I'm kind of leaning toward mourning or being sorry or sorrowful. You can have sorrow that leads to death. You don't want to do that one, do you? Just ask Ahab how would that get you. Thank God he realized something. Amen? So I want you to see how important this is. Verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered the wrong, but for our care for you in the sight of Elohim might appear unto you. Verse 13. Therefore we were comforted in your what? Comfort. We were comforted in your comfort. What happens to they that mourn? They shall be comforted. How many see that? You can always have something. There's an indication that you're doing the right thing because you're going to be comforted. Sinful mourning, you'll never have comfort. Especially when the word of the Lord comes from Elijah. Ahab had no comfort. He had no comfort at all, especially after he heard that word. He said, there's only one thing. I want the vineyard. I want to pull on it, but I know I'm going to pull the thing down. So y'all can tell me. I just want to jank on it. But he's just holding on. I want it so bad. Finally, no comfort in it. If it's right, you'll have comfort. No comfort, let go. Come back over here. Because you blew that opportunity, you got to get you another one. And how do you do it? You recognize who God is every time. He don't change. He's still the same God. When you first met him, he was God. And when you go back, he's still God. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Just got to go back. If you want comfort, it only comes the way God prescribes it. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I had boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found in truth. Notice that. And his inward affection is more abundantly toward you, while as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, I want you to understand this. This subject is of huge importance to the church today, because true Christians are surrounded by a form of faith that has been emaciated, so diluted that it is unrecognizably different from what Yeshua speaks about. It's so watered down, it's not even funny. It's almost like the life has been pulled out of it. The faith that people talk about is skin and bones. There's nothing there. There's no fatness of the truth of the Word of God in it. And this is important to understand. Valuable to get. What Yeshua talked about was, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Can you see how we can quickly get this wrong? We can quickly pick the mourning we want, and that's what we do. This is how I deal with this situation. I need to take me some time. I need a week or so. If I'm going through something, I need to just be by myself. I'd be careful how alone you want to get by yourself means with no God. That's what happened to Ahab. He got by himself. He didn't have Yahweh on his mind. Did he know about Yahweh? Well, he must have knew about him, because when Elijah found him, what are you looking for me for? He knew about Yahweh. Ahab knew, but he didn't want Yahweh on the bed. He wanted to be by himself so he can figure it out in his own mind. And he figured it out. He got his way. Through manipulation, through persuasion, through lies and deceit, Naboth was murdered. He was murdered. Let's not forget. Sometimes we use stoning, we don't get the gist of it because we don't do that. But he was murdered. Ahab's wife had him murdered by false witness. People witnessed falsely against him, and they knew, according to the law, that they would take him out and stone him if you had two witnesses. And then we want to say, why didn't God just stop him? I don't think Naboth's hurting right now. His time is coming. If you don't understand that about Scripture, it's going to be tough in life. You have all kinds of questions. But the story goes on. And God wants us to see that he's God, and beside him there is no other. And Ahab didn't have God on his mind. He wanted to do it his way. Thank God for the marvelous truth that we are justified by faith. Why does faith justify? Why does faith justify in our works? These are very important questions. A believer is justified by faith because faith unites a person to Yeshua Messiah. Faith unites you to Yeshua Messiah, not works. Faith does. Remember, when does works come into play? Works can fall under being obedient also. After you have experienced the goodness of God, you recognize to be poor in spirit, you mourning over your iniquities, your sin. I can't believe I did this. It's terrible of me. Then faith, that uniting with Yeshua Messiah, starts taking you. And the moment that happens, you'll learn how to be meek and gentle. It's just something you learn from that experience. Somebody, you might look up here and say, well, my favorite. Let me see which one I want. You can pick whatever one you want. If you don't start over there, you'll never do it. Never. It's just a matter of time. It's all fake. You'll never do it. Well, you know, I'm just so merciful. I'm so merciful. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. And I'm just a merciful person. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. Let somebody step on your shoes and you'll see how merciful you are. I can give a number of things that'll check your mercy. Yeshua was the only sinless man that ever stepped foot on this earth. And he didn't hang on mercy. Let me tell you, he was merciful. I want to know who here, if somebody comes up to you right now and spits in your face, that it won't matter to you because you're merciful. Pluck your beard out. Punch you in the face. Beat you with rods. He didn't just come hang out on mercy. He first learned this over here. And he kept going. And when the opportunity got the way he had to be merciful, it wasn't no put on. It was something that come from within him. It came from Yahweh. He had the Spirit of God produce that in him. And it was just amazing to see it all unfold. If it ain't being produced in you, then I can tell you it's being produced in you. But it's not from God. And let me point this out to you. Who justifies, talking about Yeshua, sanctifies and glorifies believers through the power of his shed blood. This power is applied to the life of the believer by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It's produced in you by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The trivialization of what is called Christianity in our time, faith, which unites a person to Messiah, has been reduced to belief and assent to certain truths. And I'm going to explain that to you. This is critical. This is what's happening. You believe, if I believe certain things, that makes me a believer. Hence, believe in certain things makes you a believer. You can believe in certain things and call yourself a believer and never be changed, ever. Never be born again. And you can play the role to a T. It's nothing's there. Because the Holy Spirit produces these characters. And where does the Holy Spirit get on board? Right here. If he's traveling with you, he got on right here because he don't get on nowhere else. You had to be carrying the Holy Spirit for all of these characters to manifest themselves. They're only produced by his Spirit. You can't produce them yourself. The best we got is natural mourning. Sinful mourning, you got to push certain buttons in order for that to happen. Hence, Ahab pushed all the right buttons in order to get Naboth murdered. Think about that. Faith, which unites a person to Messiah. That's why you got to have faith. Without faith, you can't please him. Faith, you got to trust him. When you're here, you've arrived here. This is the grace of God bestowed upon all humanity. You can't get you here. It was nothing you did to get grace. God provides grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you're on the platform of being poor in spirit, that was God did that for you. Now, it takes faith to let go of that platform and swing on out when there's no platform underneath you. You're swinging now. You're holding on. Nothing's underneath you. How many have ever been to a park and they got the monkey bars? You know, you swing from one to the next. And you've done it, you know, you're probably 2-3 feet off the ground at the most. If you have one going across the Grand Canyon, ain't no wonder you jump on that thing. You wouldn't. You start analyzing. You say, I could do 3 of them. You know, I've been working out. I could do 3. But man, there ain't nothing underneath me but a long distance. You would change your mind. You figure out what faith is. But faith says, it don't make a difference once I leave here, because I'm going to trust God for everything that I need. He's going to be my helper. And he has to rescue me many times. Many times he has to rescue you. How many had to let go at one of these? When you let go, did you fall to your everlasting death in the Grand Canyon? No, you fell right in that hand who then brought you back over here and put you right back on the platform. And that's the love of God that he has for us over and over and over and over again. So if you think what I just said here doesn't upset me, it upsets me to no end how people has been reduced to believe that an assent to certain truths gets them there. It's no truth in that. Because you agree with theology that I preach here, that gets you nowhere. That's an assent to certain truths. That don't get you there. Faith in God for yourself is what gets you there. That way, if I'm not the preacher and you're not at this place, you're at a different church, you still have faith in Yahweh. You have that. It's something that was given to you. I can't give that to you. We can agree on certain truths, but I can't give that to you. Simply believing certain things will never change your life. Simply believing certain things will never change your life. Life, as if believing what the devil himself knows to be true could change you. Just because you believe it and the devil knows it to be true, you think that's going to change you? No. Yeshua Messiah changes you. He changes you. We gotta have him inside of us. If you try to take on mourn, you won't even have a clue on what to do. Let's not jump ahead of ourselves. Let's not find a one we like. Don't jump ahead of yourself and try to be meek and gentle without Yeshua. Are you kidding me? It'll never happen. So somebody says, well, what if I'm having a tough time being meek and gentle? I'll let you decide that. We all got to decide that. I can tell you, if you're having trouble with this, you've lapsed in this disconnect that happened. You didn't even notice it. There was a disconnect. When you thought what you had, you always gauge, you always know if you got what you got. You always know because you're going to be able to have this manifest itself. You can't self-produce it. It's only produced by Holy Spirit that operates in your life. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. We asked this question. It kind of came up in the meeting this morning. Can't do this on your own. It's produced in you by Holy Spirit. And this will never happen until you've performed these 3. You can't just jump in here, Well, I was like, if I was going to ask you this morning, pick your favorite one, you know, and you pick yours, you can be your favorite. You can't have it operate in your life until you start from the front. Simply believing in certain truths will never change your life. As if believing what the devil himself knows to be true would change you. No, Yeshua, Messiah, changes you. Faith is the bond of a living union with Messiah. Faith is the bond. It's the glue. It's everything that keeps it together with a living union between you and Messiah. When Messiah enters a life, he comes to forgive you and to make you holy. That's what he does. When he enters the life, what is he coming to do? Just hang out? You know, I can tell you, I wouldn't be, it's amazing to me, but we look at faith differently, and we have certain things that we agree on, and we think that's, I'm saved, you know. Well, if y'all do this, I believe that, so it makes me saved too. So we're all saved. Well, when Yeshua enters the life, there's this bond that happens. What is he coming to do? He's coming to forgive you. He's coming to make some changes. Watch what it says. And when Messiah enters the life, he comes to forgive you and to make you holy. That's a change. Because until he came and made us holy, we were what? Unholy. Let's not forget that. Oh, I'm a good person. Let me just say it again. Unholy. What does unholy qualify for? If I'm unholy, what do I get? Is this helping you? What are we dealing with? We're talking about mourning. But we got to make sure that we're not confused, that we get to pick the one we want. There's one natural. There's one we better stay away from. And the other, it's produced in you by faith. By faith. There's a union that happens. And when he comes in, he's connected to us. And he starts causing holiness to happen in our life. He accepts you as you are. Why? Because you can't help you. It's the way he's got to get it. You know, some people say, well, if you were broke and you didn't have nowhere to go and you come to God, you know, that's you. Maybe you had these elements that push you to God. Well, he don't go off of that. He don't care if you had money, didn't have money, place to, he don't care about that. That's not his concern. His concern is your life. Your life is his concern. If you had money, don't have money, it don't matter. He looks at everybody, it's all equal. If you had plenty, just say you had plenty, it's the same punishment if you had plenty or if you had none. If you have no Yeshua, if Yeshua is not in your life, you get the same punishment. There's no different. He wants us to see that. He straightens the, it's even plane. He wants us to recognize that. And he says, he accepts you as you are, but his grace will never leave you as you are. And this is what folks want, though. We want the as you are to stay the same. So all we got to do is have assent to certain truths. We don't have to change anything in our life. You believe in God, I believe in God. You believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. You believe in Passover, I believe in Passover. You get my point? Just because we agree, that's assent to certain truths. That don't make you saved. What changes you is you have an encounter with Yeshua. He comes in your life, and what does he do? He don't leave you as you are. He changes you to what you could be, and you can accomplish these tasks. That's what he wants to do. There's got to be some change in our life. And how does that change? How do we know it's coming? How do we know change is coming? Blessed are they that mourn. If you're in that posture, change is on its way. It's coming because you know how to repent. You know how to, listen, Ahab was in a situation. He had got himself in a predicament he couldn't get himself out of. And Ahab knew about God. How do we know that? What's the first thing he did? He got his posture right. He got his attitude. He took the pout off of his face. You understand? He wasn't on the bed no more with his face toward the wall. He took his king garment off. He got in sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted and he repented of his iniquity. And he begged God, got in a position where he begged. So what does that tell us? He recognized, I'm nothing without God. I'm a dead man. And then he got in this spot. I hope you see that. This is important to our life. Nobody escapes this. The length of time you go to church, the length of time you preach the word, nobody escapes this thing. And we could have assent to certain truths. And it's terrible to feel that way. To feel like you, because I believe a certain way, that makes me okay. That don't make us okay. Faith in Messiah Yeshua is the one thing we got to make sure that we never let go for nothing. And once he comes in, we got to let him have free reign with our life. Who wants to stay as you are? Think about that. Remember the rich man came and he started making his case? And he had all these assents to truth, certain truths. And he talked about the commandments. I've kept all them from my youth. I'm a pretty good guy and all that. So Yeshua said, I'm going to test this guy. I'm going to test this guy. Hey, go sell all you got and come and follow me. What happened? He didn't have what he thought he had. He wasn't a golden child for Sunday school. Something happened to him. His life, he got checked by Yeshua, checked his life. If you think you got that, because you doing this because you dwelling on your possession. Let me check you real quick. And it's the same thing with a poor man. Poor man comes, I'm doing all this. Give them a lot. And then see if they sing hallelujah after that. So it doesn't matter what spectrum you're on. He's not interested in the stuff you bring to the table. You're going to bring it all. Bring all your troubles, all your iniquities. He says, bring everything. I accept you just like you are. You don't have to change a single thing for God. But he's not going to leave you as you are. If he did, it would be worthless to try to serve him. I hope this is digging deep in your heart. You got to get it. You got to see it. It changes your life. And we struggle with this every day. We don't even realize it. We don't even realize we have encounters every day where we got to make good, sound decisions, and we don't. We don't make the right decisions. It's terrible. And we should. When we think about how good God is to us, how awesome he is, we can sing all day long about the goodness of God, but our decisions, it's going to tell whether we believe that or not. Do I really believe he's that good? Think about that. The replacement of faith, which unites a person to Messiah with mere assent to certain truths, leads thousands of people to accept Messiah. So if they go to a church, the preaching was good, songs were good, they're going to say, you know what, if you're here and you need the Lord, just raise your hand. They raise their hand. Okay, come on down. Everybody come on down. They go down by the thousands. And they go home, they believe, they agreed to certain truths. That's a terrible spot. People's dying, don't know God. Leads thousands of people to accept Messiah without ever bowing to his lordship in their lives. Because the moment there's rules, we out. Because that's what happens in church. You know, if I could gear these messages where it's just all about the blessing. And you're going to tell your neighbor and you're going to say, man, come see, this is good. I have a good time. It's so wonderful, man. It's just fun. You know, we have a great time. And your neighbor's going to come and their neighbor's going to come. Before you know it, we got Philly seats. We'll fill them. I struggled with this for a long time. I said, Lord, we've been here a long time. What's the deal? He said to me, he said, you can fill them. You got charisma. You got character. You can fill them. People know you. You can fill them. You just can't preach the word. Because if you tell the truth, that'll make people nervous and they ain't coming. They don't like being nervous. They don't want to feel nervous. They don't want to feel like they're in sin. So don't make nobody feel they're in sin and they'll fill up. No problem. Go, if that's what you want, fill up. Have yourself a good time. But if you want to tell the truth, you're probably going to look at some empty seats. Because many are called, but a few people's chosen. And you know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at some chosen here. People that sometimes you feel nervous, you feel uneasy. I mean nothing by that. I'm just telling you, if I don't say it, God will. It's just the way it is. I felt many times in my life nervous about going and pray because I knew that I wasn't acting right. Do you understand? That's how you either feel nervous and do something about it or live your life thinking you're good, having a scent to certain truths, and you were good. Guess what? If that's the case and it worked that way, that scripture where it says, haven't we did this in your name? Haven't we did that? We just take that one out because that's the one that makes everybody nervous anyway. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We don't need that one. Why have it? Because we're all good. We're fine. The replacement of faith, which unites a person to Messiah with mere assent to certain truths, leads thousands of people to accept Messiah without ever bowing to his lordship in their life. We end up with a form of faith that does not change our lives. The world despises this, and it is right to do so. The world can't even understand how Christians live today. You know how the world says? Listen, if you're going to be in, be in. If you're going to live like we live, come on, join our side, but don't be in between. The problem with Christianity today is we got too many in between. And they suffer from one reason, assent to certain truths. It's not about life change anymore. It's about, I want to come as I am, and I want to stay as I am. As long as you don't try to change me, I'll come to your church. Don't try to change me. Listen, I'm not here to change anybody. But if you're going to hang out with Jesus, he ain't going to put up with your pouting. He ain't going to put up with none of the nonsense. For good reason. That man laid his life down for you. He gave himself as a ransom. And how dare we make him think, hold up, Jesus, they're going too fast. I don't want to do that. Nobody wants to submit to his lordship. If you're going to call him in charge, then you got to let go of the wheel. You got to let him do it. It'll change your life forever. You'll never be the same. And you know what? As believers, that's something we ought to want. We ought to want that. You have no idea. You know what? It's not just about breakthrough. Because we can get psych people up about breakthrough. It don't matter. If I know in my heart that no matter what happens, that I'm going to spend eternity with Yahweh, then what else can you give me? What else could you give me that's going to make any difference in my life? So I tell the Lord, it don't matter if I have or I don't have. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I don't lose sight of who you are. Because when I do that, I'm in trouble. I can't even, listen, if you can't keep the Beatitudes, this is basic fundamentals. We got a lot to learn. And so we're going to learn these Beatitudes. We're going to know what's the ones we how we're supposed to do it, what's our posture, and how we're supposed to act. Repent. Repentance, which involves a change of direction. Repentance is a change of direction, has been reduced to merely admitting that I'm a sinner and saying a prayer. Admitting you're a sinner and saying a prayer is not repentance. I'm sorry, but it's not. I don't know who ever come up with that idea, but they sold a bill of goods to thousands of people. Admitting you're a sinner and praying a prayer is not repentance. You have to have a mourn over your sin. When's the last time we heard that being broadcast all over? You got to mourn over your sin. That's not popular with people. Well-to-do people, they're not getting in the ground. Sorry, I ain't getting in the ground. I'm dressed to the T. How do you move God? You take your dress to the T off, he ain't impressed with it. How can you impress God? How can you impress God? I read to you We read to you last week, when God makes something, he just goes all out. This is all stuff made by man. This don't impress God at all. At all. You know, I had this pair of jeans. I told Shaw, I want some nice jeans. I'm going to wear my blue jacket with some jeans. She said, you better try them on. I know they'll fit. They'll fit. Well, they didn't fit. Right again. So anyway, and the reason, you know, my whole point with bringing it up was, it don't matter if you're in jeans. It don't matter if you're in a suit. It doesn't matter. God ain't impressed with that. Now, if the Lord has blessed our lives and we dress up to do anything else, I think we dress up and we show God that, you know, this is, thank, we want to, if we're blessed, you want to show the blessing of God. But it doesn't matter. What if you're not experienced material blessing? What if you're not experiencing that? Does that change who God is? See, that's the point. And we have to make sure that we're happy no matter what we're in. Because there are different times we'll be in different states. But he said, remember this, no matter what state you're in, to be content. Understand that. That's very important to God. Well, I got to find a stopping spot right here. Let's do this and then I'll stop. Isaiah 55. Do I have enough time? Oh, we're stopping. All right. Well, this is our stopping point. At Isaiah 55, though, is a good one. You might want to go read it. Oh, no. That's the whole chapter. Okay. Well, let's stand. We're stopping. So how many's on board so far with this mourn? Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Thank God for the reward. So listen to me. All of you here, I appreciate you for being here, and I thank God for you. You know, the word went forth. There's many times we expect maybe some response from people. My prayer is that you respond to yourself, that you was responding. You heard it. You know what happens. This one, I think there's a few comments that I'm going to get on next week. It's very important. One of the comments is this. You might be able to fool people through natural mourning and sinful mourning, but you can't fool nobody about spiritual mourning, because it's a product that's in the heart. And it's not for anybody to see. It's only for you. The others are to be seen. But this mourning that he's talking about is for you. Got nothing to do if somebody's looking or not. It don't matter if you prayed in the church, out the church, at the house, in the woods, on the boat, it don't matter. When you have this happen this morning, it changes your life. It's about your heart. My goal today was just to throw it out there, a little bit of it. Maybe a couple weeks to do this one. Maybe some of them will go quicker. But this one right here, when you're sitting here, you say, oh, it won't take long. We'll go through it. Then you start reading the scripture and you go, wow, it is everywhere. It's everywhere. You start reading the scripture and you go, this is what he's talking about. What did Paul mean by these things? We go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and you go, this is what he meant. That's what he meant. My prayer is that it means something to you. Take some time. Take some time. It's probably hard for you to hear everything I said today, but get a tape, put it in a tape player, and listen to it. Listen to it over and over. How long should I listen? Until you get in that position right here, until you mourn over your iniquity. You mourn. You mourn not only for what you've done, but what you know you can't possess because it doesn't belong to you. And only God holds that. Eternal life, he said, sorrow that leads to repentance leads to eternal life. But worldly sorrow leads to one place, death. Think about that. It all starts with repentance. It's a change. It's a turn. And hopefully we can do that. Hopefully today we can do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, today.